Genesis 38. One of the most sordid chapters in the whole Bible, frankly. Starting at verse 1. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezeb when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he emitted. It's not like he got a laser pistol. It should say he spilled his semen. I know they're shy about that. On the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, "Lest he also die as his brothers did." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" And he said, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." And he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." And Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again. It came to pass the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, 'How did you break through? This breach be upon you.' Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zira. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you tell us what happened in these times for purposes of showing the progress of redemption. Now, that this is no idle chatter. This tells us about the times in which people lived and the way they lived. And certainly much more sordid times we face in our own day. But we, Lord, pray that we would see the point being made and glory in your guidance of mankind through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is considered to be, I guess by most people in society, as a holy book. And not everyone believes in it. Not everyone holds everything in it. But in general, as Billy Graham used to say, who passed away, we heard today, that he believed the Bible cover to cover, and he also believed the cover because the cover said Holy Bible on it. So that is the understanding or the reputation that the Bible has, that there is within it holiness, and it's true. But there's also within it a lot of unholiness. There are bad things that happen in the Bible. Now, there are no mistakes in the Bible as far as inspiration goes, but there are a lot of mistakes made by men that are recorded in the Bible. That are accurately and inerrantly recorded, but still mistakes made by people. Many times we see that in the Scriptures. And this chapter is certainly full of that. This is called the Judah Interlude. In chapter 37, verse 36, we have this. Now the Midianites had sold him, Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And in chapter 39, verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So you see the last verse of the last chapter and the first verse of the next chapter, back to Joseph and Potiphar. This is an interlude that Judah is spoken of. So people wonder why it's here. Well, it's chronological. It fits in here, although not all the things that would happen would be contemporary, I don't think, with all that was happening with Joseph, because you got quite a few years in here that are being shown. But it fits here. And also, in the explanation of the genealogy. Remember, Reuben was the firstborn. And he committed incest with Bilhah, laid with his father's concubine, and he was rejected, disqualified as heir. Simeon and Levi, remember their sister Dinah, was violated by Shechem. And they went on a cold-blooded murder rampage. It says that in Scripture, that it was Simeon and Levi. The fourth son was Judah. And so the genealogy turns to Judah as the heir. And we know that that is significant in that Judah is the tribe and the bloodline from which the Messiah comes. So Judah is going to end up with that privilege. The king is going to be from the tribe of Judah. And verse 1 says, it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers. So there's a separation here that occurs. And that is part of God's plan, that there be this separation, but you can't say it is God's ideal will and purpose and his thing he wants to bless, because this is another instance where, such as with Joseph, God is in that. And And Joseph will explain that later on. But it's not the will of God to throw a boy into a pit and sell him, your brother, to slaves, slave owners, and then those who sell him into Egypt. That's wrong. But you'd have to say it's in God's sovereign plan. So here is Judah getting all Canaanite. He's doing what Esau did, it would seem. He is making friends. His close friend is mentioned as an Adullamite whose name was Hira. This is visiting people in the land apart from his brothers. So this is Judah and his character. And Judah's character is not going to make us, you know, very proud of how he conducts himself, as we've seen already in reading. So Judah separates himself and begins integrating with the Canaanites. Verse 2 says he married Shua, who he saw, a Canaanite woman whose name was Shua. He married her and went into her. So three sons are produced. The firstborn, Onan is the second, and then Shelah, the third. And Judah took a wife for the firstborn. Her name was Tamar, verse 6 tells us. So now, of course, obviously a number of years pass here within a few verses. And so now, Judah's firstborn, is married to Tamar. But has a fundamental problem. Living in God's world, he is seen by the Lord as wicked in the sight of the Lord, verse 7. And the Lord did what many people on earth today will tell you the Lord never does. He killed him. The Lord, for whatever reason, we're not told what his thing was. But remember before the flood, the men were said that the thoughts of their heart was only wicked continually. Continual wickedness. And in this case, is so wicked that the Lord kills him. Doesn't say how he kills him. It doesn't say why, but the Lord kills him. And, of course, we're told the Lord will not do that. So, verse 8, the duty falls to Onan to go into his brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. Now that was later on in the law, Deuteronomy. But right now it's not, but it is the custom. It was made the will of God that if a brother is married and dies without a son, and that other brother is living right there in that same area, in the same family, then it falls to the younger brother to marry the widow and raise up children who will be called the brother's children. Look at it in Deuteronomy 25. And I say this was later on, but this is the same thing that was being told to Onan earlier, verse 5 of Deuteronomy 25. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. So in our case, if dies without a son, then Onan is to take the widow, Tamar, and raise up children to his brother through Tamar, verse 6. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So the firstborn then would be credited as the brother's heir. The next one, I assume, would then go back to the new husband. Verse 7, but if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, Then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove the sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name should be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. I sure wouldn't want to be called that. So that is later on in the law what would happen. Well, back to Genesis 38. This was placed from Judah upon Onan, the second son, to do that. Well, he was verse 7 of what I just read. He didn't want to. Because it says, Verse 9, but Onan knew that the heir would not be his. It came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilled his semen on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the Lord did again what we're told he never does. The thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. You see, it's not going well for anyone married to Tamar. But it's not Tamar's fault. Ur was wicked and was killed by the Lord. Onan disobeyed and was proud and displeased the Lord in what he did. And so the Lord killed him too. Now you got Shelah left. So Judah, verse 11, said to Tamar his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die as his brothers did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. This is what's called, you know, subterfuge. He is lying to her. He says, I'm afraid. In his heart he's saying, you know, I don't want my son to come anywhere near you. You're a widow. My boys die. I mean, it's not her fault, but that's the way he's seeing it. He's afraid Sheila's going to do the same thing. For whatever reason, she's bewitched. And so, go away, he says. Live in your father's house. Wear your widowhood garments. And then when Shelah is old enough, I'll give him to you. So she says, okay. And off she goes. And that again is... would be according to what later on would be codified in the law of Moses, that the brother would still raise up seed to his older brother, and the firstborn would be his. So, verse 12, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So he lost a daughter and grieved over that, Judah did. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend, Hira the Adullamite. This Hira guy, we don't know much about him. He's the companion, and it seemed like everything that Judah does bad, Hira is there with him. He's one of those friends. So they go off to sheep shearing. By the way, sheep shearing was kind of like a time to have a party. I mean, they came together, they sheared the sheep. You had a lot of, riotous types of things. And people would, you know, party hardy kind of thing. So maybe that was the mindset there when he went, a festive behavior. So he goes there. And it was told Tamar, verse 13, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. Tamar knows by now she is not going to get married to Shelah. She is not going to have children. She's supposed to wait for Shelah, which means she'd have to wait forever because he's not going to give up Shelah to her. So verse 14, she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was by the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. Now, one thing about here at this point, this tactic will not work on every man. You can't dress up like a prostitute and throw yourself in the path of a man that you know is going to pass by that way and end up getting any business from that. This is a commentary on what she expected Judah would do. Judah has the character, apparently, and reputation that if she flaunts herself on the roadside and he passes by, she's going to get a child out of this deal. And here he comes. By the way, prostitution is called the world's oldest profession. And it was common in Canaan that you would have cultic prostitution. You'd have prostitution based around the worship of Baal, for example. Now, the worship of Baal was partly conducted in orgies and cult prostitution, which meant as you prayed to Baal to provide seed in the land, one thing that they did was they had sexual unions with the cult prostitutes that was supposed to seed the land in some, you know, mystical way. So it wasn't unusual for this to be occurring. And so she stood by the road in an open place, and here comes Judah, verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Judah's also not the sharpest knife in the drawer. It doesn't take much to catch him, and it doesn't take much to have him rush to a conclusion. So she covers her face, and so he thinks she must be a prostitute. So he turned her by the way and said, hi, how you doing? You come here often? No, he just came right to the point. He says, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he still didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. She spoke to him, and he still didn't know. Maybe she put an accent on, but he still didn't know. He said, I'll send you a young goat from the flock. She said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? He said, what do you want me to give you? So she said, three forms of identification. It's basically what she got. Your signet, cord, and your staff. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So deed done, verse 15, she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. So Judah sends the young goat to pay off the debt by Hira the Adullamite. So he goes there. Doesn't find her. So he asks around and asks, where was that harlot here, that was by the roadside? They said, we've not seen her. There's no harlot been here that we know of. And it's not something you want to ask a lot of people about. The expectation was you'd go there, find her, give the young goat, get the three forms of ID back, and go on his way. The transaction will be completed. So he goes back, verse 22, to Judah and says, I cannot find her. And the men of the place said there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, well, we tried. Now let her take those things for herself then, lest we be ashamed. For I sent this young goat and you've not found her. Well, you can understand why he would be ashamed. He's not going to put a sign up on a telephone pole saying, have you seen this woman, a prostitute? She has my things. And I have her young goat. call this number if you see her. It's considered a lurid thing, even though it's maybe a common thing. So, can't find her. We tried, and so there it is. Verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after, Tamar would start to show enough to know. So Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. And Judah said, that low-life, trashy woman. See, here's a true double standard. How did this prostitute, how did Tamar get pregnant playing the harlot? Well, she needs to be burned at the stake or some such thing. Well, Tamar is ready for that. And so they bring her out, verse 25, and she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and staff. And Judah said, goody, 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 I got my thing, three things back. Judah acknowledged, verse 26, acknowledged him and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. There's no real righteousness here. All he's saying, basically, is that she did what she did because I did what I did. I didn't do what I was supposed to do, therefore that issued forth into her doing what she wasn't supposed to do. But, interesting thing is, you know, she's with child, and we're told, verse 27, came time to give birth, and she had twins in her womb. And so it was that she was, when she was giving birth, 28, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. So they marked the first one out with a scarlet thread. And it happened that he drew his hand back. And his brother came out unexpectedly. So he came out, the one who was supposed to be born second, as the second born, broke through and was born first. How did you break through? This breach be upon you, therefore his name was called Perez. That means breach or breakthrough. They named him at the spur of the moment then. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So, Perez is born first, although he was behind. And then Zerah was born. Now, this whole chapter is sordid. It's dirty. It's people doing according to their own wishes and desires. It's operating in whatever way you find yourself desires to be operating. The Bible is a realistic book. It doesn't sugarcoat everything. We're not given the line of the Messiah, Judah, starting off, oh, he was a righteous man. He prayed all the time. And he just was he was like Enoch, because he wasn't. He was Judah. Israel's, as a nation, bringing forth the Messiah, that's a physical seed thing. That's not because of righteousness. God didn't choose Israel because they were a more righteous nation or a more powerful nation or rich or anything. They're just, they're people and they're sinners. And Judah, he goes and marries a Canaanite woman, has some children. Two of them are so wicked the Lord kills them. Or didn't even get started good. He was so wicked. And then Judah is taken by a prostitute, he thinks, and has a transaction with her, doesn't think much about that. He's ready to, you know, give justice, like she was the only one involved. And the man's involved too. If she was supposed to die, why didn't he say, I need to die too? He wasn't thinking that way. So then Judah, through Tamar, has Perez. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You see what's happening here? We have here the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it says right there in verse 1. And it traces it all the way here to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, Luke traces it through Mary. So Perez was in the Messianic line, though his birth came from incest, basically. Judah lying with his daughter-in-law and giving birth. You all see back in Ruth, if you wanted to see that. We have the same thing takes place. When these things are happening, that all these the genealogy things, Ruth 4, verse 18. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. David is, of course, Jesus was the son of David. And so from Perez there, you have that traced in Ruth. And Ruth was part of that genealogy. So there's a purpose for this. It's very honestly given. And it's part of the Messianic line. It also forms a great contrast, because what we see here in Genesis 38 is put up against what we're going to see with Joseph. Joseph was completely the opposite, it would seem. I mean, Joseph was righteous. God was with him. When Joseph was tempted in Potiphar's house, he refused. We're going to see a righteous man in Joseph. And the contrast here is the wickedness of Judah. And we'll stop there. Any comment or thoughts?